Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our epistle lesson, which I'll be reading in the English Standard Version, slightly different translation. You may wish to follow along anyway. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. These are God's words. This is your word, Heavenly Father. It is the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, last week we heard Paul speak of the ministry of the gospel and how he as a dying man, as we as dying men in whom death is working, that we nevertheless, we're instruments to carry the treasures of eternal life and light and to others. In today's text, he goes on to elaborate on the absolute hope that we all have as Christians, that this dying business is temporary, that this suffering stuff is what is passing away. And it's all just part of the preparation for what he calls an eternal weight of glory. Savor the fact that for each believer here, there awaits, there is prepared a pinnacle, a height, as this translation puts it, a weight of glory. It's good news. And as I think I told you at the beginning of the service, I'm always excited about this good news. Sometimes I tell you, sometimes it shows even, I think. But always, always, it's good news. However I may feel, or you. It's to reveal this good news that God instituted the office of the holy ministry, and it's to reveal this good news he wants all of us. To be ready to share the hope that we have with people that we have to understand either have no hope or they have hope in something that is useless as a basis of their hope. For your sakes, Paul is telling us, God raised Jesus. For your sakes, it's for you, for your benefit, that he promises that he will raise you also from the dead as he did Jesus. That is the hope that we have, and that's the hope that we share with others. But you know how it is? It's easy to become jaded, to just become numb to all of these things. You know, we say them over and over again. We hear them over and over again. And as a result, this is what human beings do. It's just like nothing. I love you, dear. Yeah, me too. Bye. How many times do we say goodbye in the morning like that? Yeah, it's a lifelong love till death do us part. Be sure to pick up the milk when you come home. I mean, that's the way we are as human beings. And so it's no surprise that even at crucial times, funerals, when there's crisis in our lives, and we share the glorious hope that we have that makes every trouble in life just puny by comparison, and we share it, and it's as though we're saying, yeah, Jesus died for us. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is our Savior. Stop! Hey, this is real! And we know that. And sometimes we just have to knock ourselves up alongside the head to consider that. We believe, Paul says, and so also we speak. What I'm putting into words here, he said, what I'm writing to you, what's being read to you in this letter, is something we absolutely believe. And just as in the Old Testament the prophets revealed the truth about God, I'm telling you, I'm speaking, writing what I know to be true. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us, meaning him and the other ministers, into his presence. For it is all for your sake. Why do you think this was done? The incredible thing is that this work of salvation, especially the resurrection of Christ, was done for you. And not just for y'all. You know, that's like George Washington could fight for the country. But Jesus died and rose again for thee, for you singular, for you and you and you and you and you and me. Yeah, God deals with people as groups, but he also deals with us individually. He knows how, he says, even the hairs of my head are numbered. Yeah, I think they're numbered. They're not long for this world, but he knows how many there are. He deals with us individually. He was buried with a mortal body, was raised with an immortal body for your sake, so that you too will rise, so that you too will take a breath again in this very same body. It's all for your sake, he says, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. You know, what an amazing thing. What does God want to be glorified for? What does God want to be famous for? That he's our Savior, our servant. The honor and glory of God is that the creator of the universe serves us, has redeemed us from our sins, and will raise us to immortality on the last day. And for that we pour out thanksgiving for all that he does. God raised Jesus from the dead for you, so that you, in your own body, will be raised from the dead on the last day. Now, here's the answer to those people who tell us that they think they're going to somehow frustrate God in the resurrection. You know, one of the American philosophers, I can't remember which one, but he saw to it that a huge boulder was put over his grave. The pastor at our church in Burlington, Pastor Fox, told me about that when we were visiting. Like that's going to stop the creator of the universe? Or people wonder about what happens if you're buried at sea and eaten by the fishes, or what happens if you're cremated and your ashes are strewn to the winds. Well, he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. Whatever makes this my body and makes yours your body will rise and enable us to say with Job, in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. That's the promise of Scripture. The promises of Scripture assure us that God the Son was amazingly born of Mary, that he lived a lowly but righteous life also for your sake in your place as though he was you. And he specially rose again from the dead for your sake. And then with a combination of literal and figurative language, we learn so many things about what is in store for those who die in the faith, bearing the righteousness of Christ. And that's a whole other story, but just summarizing it, one of the things is we know that it's going to be in this body, but now glorified, that I will rise. And that we're going to be with Christ. And that means a whole lot more than we probably think about, first of all. That we'll be like him. We preached about that and listened to God's word on that score just a few weeks ago. You're going to be like him, like he is. When you see him on the resurrection day, you'll look at him and say, that's what I am going to be like. And as you are becoming like him in the resurrection, immortal and eternal, you'll have glory. You'll be glorified. And it's going to be a party. The Bible uses various pictures of feasting and entertainment to tell us that it's a celebration we will share with God. And that we'll have something to do. We'll have some responsibilities. Can you imagine judging angels? We'll have a job description of some sort and way beyond what we can comprehend. But the more we comprehend what God has done and is doing and will do for us, the more it has to affect the way we think about our life. The more we look at the troubles in our life, and we're not going to diminish them. Yeah, people suffer. When we're broken from other people, when there's a divorce or there's an alienation, that's terrible. There are some sicknesses that are horrible. Those don't get any smaller. But what happens is we understand how fantastically huge is salvation that we say, even of those immense troubles, they're nothing. They're nothing by comparison. Or you take out the books and you look at the ruins of antiquity, thousands of years of human history, and you tend to think, oh, I'm nothing. I've just been here a little bit. And that's true, in a sense. The Bible tells us that we're like grass, that our lives are like the flower that grows up and it blooms and then it wilts overnight. Yes, but that's not all. That flower wilts, but we are raised to everlasting life. And that means that all of the thousand years of the Roman Empire, it means all of the centuries that roll on in history behind us, they're nothing compared to the eternity of our life as risen beings. And so the sufferings of this life, not to be diminished, are nevertheless can't compare to the glory that will be revealed in us, Paul says in Romans 8, or as he says here, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. Light little affliction. Great weight of glory. That's the play on words that Paul is going through here. as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. An eternal weight of glory. That word glory, doxa, is an interesting word. It can mean a glowing like the sun, or you think of as Jesus was literally glowing at the transfiguration. It can also mean something like fame, as we talked about. God is famous. He's glorified by all the good things that he's done for us and for which we give thanks. God, in a sense, has our approval. And amazingly, it appears that, well, I don't know if we're going to glow like light bulbs in heaven with that kind of glory. Yeah, maybe we will, but I don't think that's the main point. But surely, I do know this, that in heaven we will bask in God's approval. Now, I've had people tell me it's far easier to believe that I'm going to glow forever like a light bulb than it is for me to believe that God approves of me, that God really likes the things that I have done. Because as this person said, I have a really active conscience, and it shouts at me all day long about how I'm such a sinner. Wow, you mean that God really approves of us? I can tell you he's pleased with you. All this has been done for your sake, Paul writes. That Jesus lived a perfect life, that was for you, so that that righteousness becomes yours. That he took your sins to the cross, that was for you, to wipe away all of your sins, leaving nothing but, well, good works. Now, the world sees good works as things that heroes do. You know, the people who want us to elect them, they'll tell you that they've done the real good works and it's going to make everything better for your life. Or the guy that tries to sell you something, man, if you just buy this car, your life is going to be so great. It's going to make all the difference. You know, that's what the world says. But the fact is, good works are not things that necessarily contribute to the greater good of mankind. They're everything that a Christian does out of love for God and obedience to him. It's making the sandwich for the other folks in the house. It's picking somebody up and taking them to work at church. It's turning in a day's work for a day's pay, or turn it around, giving somebody a day's pay for a day's work. Nothing special. But when we do this because this is what our Savior wants us to do, he tells us that he takes that as though that's done for him. It's a wife loving her husband and honoring him. It's a husband loving his wife. It's kids honoring their parents. It's virtue, chastity in practice, truth-telling. It's love in every way that it shows up. And the real heroes of the faith, I guess, would be the wives that love the husband who is pretty unlovable and honoring somebody who may be kind of dishonorable, but nevertheless, for the sake of Christ, she does. Or the man who loves his wife come what may, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, for sick, in sickness and health and all of those other troubles. Those who come before him in faith, to them the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. Yeah, you are pleasing to God, as amazing as that may be. And so we live by faith. And that means that, among other things, we get past the promises being mere platitudes. We stop and think about them. And we reflect upon the fact that God himself loves me, that he actually wants me and you to be with him. And is pleased with some of the things that you've done in your life that you probably don't even know about. We live by faith when we listen to this good news, this gospel. We live in this faith when we receive Christ personally in his sacrament, when we live in remembrance of our baptism. If we live thinking about that eternal glory, then the Bible tells us our Lord will use the light and momentary afflictions to prepare the immensity of glory for us. It means that we get to live through this world trusting in the Lord of the universe to welcome us into a kingdom and to give us a crown of righteousness, a crown of everlasting life. We are not now what we will be. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. It's either that or awaken on that day to eternal horror. But in faith, we live. In faith, we hope. But don't think too much about your eternal glory as though somehow it's something we achieve. Think about this. If God has given you and is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory, as little as you deserve it, so he's done the same thing for the person sitting next to you. Right, they're no better than you are. But remember, he didn't give you this promise because you deserved it either. This person sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, is just as much an object of God's love. And he also, or she, will rise to glory or not, as to rising in faith or not. I can't resist quoting what I had in the bulletin. It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you'd be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It's in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it's with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Close quote. So there's a lot going on in our lives and a lot that demands our attention, but wisdom, real wisdom, is that we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.